Father, we thank you that even this evening we get to gather together again as your people and do something a bit different from what we do in the morning service, but yet still be accomplishing the same goal and purpose, which is to glorify your name for what you've done for us and who you are. Father, help us now to pour out our hearts in song, and then to be vulnerable, to be just open about how you have worked in each of our lives in these various ways, whether it be through salvation, whether it be through your leading and guidance in a tough situation, whether it be through how you strengthened us. Father, help us to bring these things to mind that we might remember your faithfulness today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was presented with some issues with Colleen that was not, we were not looking for it. It was not something that we desired. It was not something even planned. But it was certainly presented to us. There comes a time when you start wondering what's going on with your wife in regard to some of the issues that we were seeing. And she too was wondering what was happening to her. So consequently, there comes a time when God puts you in a certain place and he says, okay. So you just cry out to him and say, okay, what's the next step? What should I be doing for her? What's the best thing for my wife? And it became a little bit clear after a few hours what we should do. And so when you're praying about that, God just kind of propels you and moves you to a certain direction. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful that the medical community over at Marysville Memorial certainly intervened for her, found out what was going on, and that was 2 weeks ago this morning. And then by Wednesday, she was released that week, and we took her up to Green Hills where she did rehab and therapy. And consequently, God has in process of restoring her, and we're thankful for that. And so she's doing much better, and we're thankful for that. So we're thankful for you folks and your prayers for us in regard to what has transpired and what continues to transpire as our daughters have come and encouraged us in certain ways. So thank you very much.
This is kind of an old story, but like my dad says, I haven't told you today. But several years ago, our friend from Trinidad, Bikram, said he was always inviting us to come down. And so finally says, well, we'll take a week off. We'll go visit Bikram. And he says, well, how many's coming? We thought, there's three of us. That's an easy question. No, for Bible school. Well, you know, I can't lead a Bible school. I haven't been to Bible school for 50 years myself. But we said, well, we'll ask the elders, and we were confident nobody would sign up to go with us. But we were wrong. We had a big crew. And it was a good crew. Some of the ladies went. They put together a curriculum and gathered props. And so we went and did a Bible school in Trinidad. So God controlled all that. You know, we just said, okay. But then next year we went, and Bikram says, bring bows and arrows for the kids. And that might not seem like much if you were going to Urbana, but Trinidad has tighter laws than we know. And so, you know, he told me later, you have to get a permit to shoot a bow and stuff. But he just said, gather up some bows. And these are, you know, like kids' bows and arrows, but so I had a few bows and arrows in a PVC tube, and we loaded on the airplane and head down there, and I was a little uncomfortable. I didn't know what to expect when we got to through their customs. And Bikram later said, well, I didn't know how that'd go, but I thought it'd be okay. So I prayed pretty hard, and we got to the airport. It was late at night. It wasn't in the middle of the night, but it was late at night. And the first kids went through, and they said, what are you doing? I says, well, we're going to help with the Bible school. And so they just let the whole crew go through, didn't even look at our luggage or anything. And I find it funny how we pray so hard, and then we're surprised when God answers. But he does. And I don't know why that is, but God answers our prayers. And we prayed so hard, and then we're surprised when he answers in the way that we asked. So just an example of years ago, how we saw God guide us through those times doing Bible schools in Trinidad.
Since we're right here, I think we saw God as my shepherd recently with this trip to India. It was one of those things that I felt totally ill-equipped for. I can barely speak the English language, let alone try to teach it. And so I had just written it off. That wasn't on my radar. And when that invitation was extended, I could think of several reasons I couldn't go, but I promised to pray about it, and I did. And the Lord took care of all those things. And then when we were still in Florida, some friends that we get together with, an older couple that we go to church with down there, they had sent me home with a support check the last day we were there. And I just looked at Don and I said, well, I guess I'm going. Many of you were praying for us. Many of you knew a lot of the circumstances that we were faced with. And you'll hear more about that later. But one of the things we never as a team wanted the body to dwell on was all the things that went wrong. Because they didn't go wrong. It was ordained by God from the beginning of time. And delayed flights, missed flights, no luggage for several days. And we saw God's supply. And we also saw God work in and through us and give us joy and a peace and a contentment that we knew only came from the Lord, because we know our flesh, and he kept us from grumbling and complaining. And we saw God as our shepherd come in behind and before in front of us and minister to us in ways that was absolutely incredible. And so I just praise God for that, because there are so many times we miss what God's doing. And one of the things is we just don't want people to focus on what went wrong, but what God did to supply every need that we had while we were there. So thank you for praying.
This time we'll have testimonies about Christ as our door. And now Christ is our vine, which is how Christ has strengthened you in different times in your life, how Christ has strengthened you.
When I think about vine, you know, I think about being tethered to something, being attached to something. I mean, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And we took the youth group zip lining last weekend, and we talked a little bit about it's important to stay attached when you're up 100 feet in the air to the right thing. You have to have the right equipment. You have to have the right tethering to that. And I shared a story with the teens that, you know, I've always enjoyed zip lining. I haven't really ever had a problem with heights or anything like that. It's because I have confidence in that equipment. I figure it can hold 3,000 pounds. I probably fit just below that, and I'll be okay. And I share a story that when I was 15, I had my first job at a feed mill on the other side of town here. And one of the days, the manager of the mill said, hey, do you mind, do you have a problem with heights? I said, no. He said, good, because I need the top of the grain bin scraped. There's rust spots up there, and you know, I need you to prime it and paint it. And I said, okay. He said, tie this rope around your waist, and when you get up there, tie it around the top of the grain bin. And, you know, I said, okay, that's fine. I went up there and, you know, I tied myself off and I was up there for an hour or so, just kind of, you know, scraping away and removing the rust and debris and whatnot. And I got ready to get up and move to a different part of the roof of that grain bin. And I grabbed that rope and it just came loose. And I realized that I might not have been scared of heights, but I was a terrible knot tier. In my youthfulness and my ignorance, my negligence, I came untethered from what was going to keep me alive. And just encouraging the teens and to stay tethered to the truth. At the end of the day, we have the best spiritual equipment in the world. We have Christ holding on to us. And so that's how Jesus can be our vine.
Think of Christ as my vine, strengthening me. I would say the last month or so, with the up and downs of Zach being gone, there's been a couple times where the call is on, you know, Friday night. Hey, by the way, you're going to need to preach on Sunday. and in those moments, you lean on things like your training, you lean on things like, you know, your skill or whatever, your commentaries or whatever. You have a bunch of things you can lean on to help you get something together by Sunday morning. Something I always do before I preach, usually either during one of the songs or right before I go up during prayer time or something, is I do this thing called APTAT, which is something that John Piper uses before he preaches, and it's an acronym that is a set of things to pray as you before you go up to the stage. And it's admit, pray, trust, act, and think. And so you admit each time I preach, but especially these last few times, I've had to really admit, like, I am completely incapable of doing this on my own. By my own strength, this is going to be horrible. So please, Lord, help me. And that's what you pray. I'm praying to the Lord, please, Lord, help me. And then I always just trust a promise. That's what the first T stands for, is trust. And this trusting the promises of God, that his word does not return void. Or like I prayed this morning before the sermon, that it's an implanted word which is able to save your souls that I'm delivering. The Lord has really strengthened me in times when I feel anxious or not quite ready or something like that, whenever I step up the three stairs and turn around. I'm just super thankful that the Lord strengthens even despite our weakness and how much we try to to make ourselves a fool. He still strengthens us and gives us help when we need it.
I just want to share a verse that's been on my heart a lot lately, and it's from Matthew 10:28, which says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's just been really important to me lately as I've continued to grow a business and grow a family and try to make decisions to lead them well. I've been really trying to focus on submitting to the Lord first, trusting his spirit and not leaning on my own feelings or knowledge as I go through my day-to-day, making a lot of decisions for people, encouraging them when it comes to their health, when it comes to my wife and I leading our family. And I've just been so thankful for the Lord filling me with his spirit, giving me confidence in him and not my own knowledge or abilities. But these guys are a lot of fun, by the way. But yeah, so just thankful to the Lord that he's laid it upon my heart to seek him first in all things and to trust in him as I make my decisions. So I just want to thank you all for being a part of that and for hanging out with us when we come to church and serving all the people that have been serving with Sunday school and the nursery with us as we try to raise these boys. And we just thank you all for being a part of that.
For our third and final time of testimonies, we're going to be focusing on Christ as door, which is testimonies of how Christ has saved you. So if you haven't shared your salvation testimony or in the words of Don, you haven't shared it today yet, and you would like to, please do. Or if you would like to share something about how the Lord is currently working anew in your life in some way, convicting you of sin in some new way.
I don't usually speak twice, but one of the things that I learned about Lord being Lord of my life over the past few months is that he calls his children to obedience. And that means I have to die to myself. And so that was a struggle for me for this trip. And I saw the beauty of surrendering to what God wanted instead of what I wanted in my life. And that really, the Lord has used that. And then when I look at what Jesus suffered for my sake, I think while we were there, I studied a lot about when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was praying that this cup would pass from him. I think for the first time in my life, I saw the humanity of Jesus. And I saw him, not the God part, which is what I always see and think, well, he's God. He knew what was to come. But I saw the humanity of Jesus, and he said, Lord, if it be your will, would this cup pass from me? But if not, your will be done. And how many times it terrifies me to do something like this or whatever God asks me to do. And I thought, I will never suffer like Jesus suffered for my sake. And that is part of our spiritual worship, is to die to ourselves and to surrender to the Lord, the God, the Christ Jesus that died on the cross for my sin. And I think that was a very pivotal point for me in my walk, even after being saved all these years and at this age. I praise God for his word that we can still learn, and he still opens our eyes to see the truths of what he wants to show us in the right time, and that he is Lord of my life, and that he does call me to be a living sacrifice, because that is my purpose as a believer in Christ, and I'm thankful for the price that he paid for my life.
I'm sitting here thinking, I was saved in 1961. That was longer than most of you guys have been living. And I was thinking, too, of all these years of the faithfulness of Christ in my life. I have loved the Word of God so much and have been in it so much. And I just love his faithfulness. In the Old Testament, we see his holiness. We see the seriousness of sin. In the New Testament, we see Christ in the New Covenant. There's just so much there. But I've been through a lot of things in my life, and he has been so faithful, and I praise him tonight. And I'm glad I can say to all of you young ones, continue to serve the Lord, because he grows sweeter every day, and that's really true. Thank you.
So I was saved at the age of 8, and I'll start with my dad's salvation story because that's what led to mine. My dad was an OSU student, went to vet school for a while before he changed his major. But while he was at OSU, he had come from a nominally Pentecostal snake handling family. They weren't exactly snake handlers, but they were deeply rooted in the Kentuckian traditions. But he fell away from any confession of faith while he was at OSU, because when he was in veterinary school, they thoroughly indoctrinated him in evolution. And he saw no need for God in the universe. And he married my mom. My dad was an English teacher, when he popped out of college. And he had mom in his class. in high school. He was her high school teacher. And so they got married, and he was still thoroughly unsaved. My grandpa had to give him special permission to marry my mom, truly Kentuckian. And so when they're married, they're in this little apartment in London, Ohio, Lamplight Apartments. And Dad was hard-hearted towards God, and God sent these men from a local Church of Christ, yes, the Baptismal Regenerationist group, but they, that night, spoke the real gospel to my dad. And my dad, his heart was just stripped open. He confessed his sins, and he said he went, they left, and it was night, and he went out at night, and he said he had never seen the stars so bright, and he knew there was a God in the heavens. And his life was transformed. And from that moment on, my dad was, from what I heard, he was he drank, he tried to indoctrinate people into atheism. All that changed. He became a loving soul, an amazing man. And so when I was 8, in that same Church of Christ, in the basement of that church in London, Ohio, my dad led me to Jesus. And I felt the weight of my sin. And God had placed certain circumstances, even my young life at 8. Like, I remember, I was so convinced that evil existed at the age of 8 because one of our neighbors on our quiet little country road, he so hated his wife. On Mother's Day, he went to their mailbox, and he'd had a fight with her, and he tore up all the cards. He stuffed them back in the mailbox. He ripped the mailbox out of the ground, and he threw it in my yard as a little boy. And I remember, you know, hearing the stories, this man was so angry, so hated his wife. And as a little boy, that so impressed me at evil. And I'd seen other evil in my family and witnessed other expressions of hardened hearts. And so when my dad started sharing the gospel with me, I was thoroughly convinced there is evil. And if there is evil in this young little mind, I knew there must have been a God in the universe as well. If there's evil, there has to be good, because I have some conception of both of these. And Dad just so sweetly, led me in realizing I myself was my biggest problem. I was the sinner, and I desperately needed Jesus. And God changed my life. And so, I mean, it was night and day. You know, there's always moments where we sin and err, and we come back to our Lord and Savior again and again, and he is so gracious just to shelter us and comfort us. I want to address the vine issue, because coming up on August 17th will be the 21st anniversary of my dad's death. And I keep time because my son, my second oldest, was 1 year's old, 1 year old, and a couple days later my dad died. And so my dad was just an incredible man. He taught me how to witness. So I remember one night he would do cold calls for the church. And he took me with him, and we went into this one home, and there was two people with diabetes that were confined to their recliners. And so they're like flat on their back, and Dad goes in and witnesses to them, and they make some profession of faith. I don't think they're ever going to leave the recliners again. But the tragic thing in the next room was their 25-year-old son. He's dying of a brain tumor. He can't move. He's lost all ability and function. And Dad goes in and shares the gospel with him. And the only response the man in the bed can make when Dad asks him, "Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior?" He begins to weep. And Dad says, "I can pray for you if you want." And he begins to weep harder. And so Dad begins to pray for this man. And for the first time in months, he's able to move. And he raises his arms in worship as Dad leads him to his Savior. And he died only a few days later after we visit at home. I saw my dad use providentially so many times, of being a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And so when he died, he had worked in a steel foundry when he was in college, and so he had almost had his neck, decapitated by the steel ladle that came on his neck. It created neurological damage, so he had epilepsy all of his life. And the night he died, he was writing out his Sunday school notes for the following Sunday, and he had just been with my sister with their newly adopted baby, helping them with the baby and everything. And I'm losing the track of my story, but basically he died that evening of an epileptic seizure that took him and caused a heart attack. And it was so sudden. It's been over 20 years. I was lost. I definitely needed a new father. My earthly father had been removed. And I had always professed God as my father, Abba. But in the moment that my dad was removed, I had to become a man with a new father. And God gave me strength. I was able to preach my dad's funeral. And because of the wonderful life that God had given him, I had such immense joy. It was an amazing moment, the joy that I had. I couldn't take Kleenex up into the pulpit with me because I needed like Bounty double ply. My heart was so tender. But he allowed me to just witness to God's glory and greatness in the life of my dad and relate it back to Scripture and the things my dad had truly believed. Providentially, the hand of the Lord has been upon me, and I am so amazed and so gratified that he has done what he's done in my family, and how he's preserved us and kept us and called us out of darkness into his wonderful life. It has been a good life in Christ, and I'm looking forward to what he's going to do in my family because he's been a multi-generationally faithful God. And my sons and daughters, they're being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because of my God's goodness to my father and a trail that continues on.
We're going to close in prayer. And then I think it's a fitting way to end the service tonight that we would just stand and sing the doxology together. So we'll pray and we'll sing the doxology. Father, we thank you for your holy name, which you cause to dwell in our hearts, and for the knowledge of you, faith, immortality, which you have made known to us through Jesus, your servant. Master Almighty, you created all things for your namesake. Lord, you gave us food and drink for enjoyment, that we might give thanks to you, but to us you have also freely given spiritual food, spiritual drink, life eternal through your servant Jesus Christ. Before all things, we thank you that you are mighty. We remember, Lord, that to you belongs the glory forever. And Father, we ask that you would remember your church, to deliver her from all evil, to make her perfect in your love, and to gather her from the four winds, sanctified for your kingdom, which you have prepared for it. For yours is the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.